So we started talking last Sunday about God's wisdom that is available to his people. And we talked about how it feels more critical now than in other seasons of life. This thing is just trying to fight me. That we understand and hear God's voice and hear the wisdom of God. Because, you know, frankly, it's easy to get caught up in stress or listening to information in the way it's provided. And if you don't agree with it, or if you're struggling with it, or if you're maybe having a conversation with someone that completely disagrees, I mean, the pattern is to get angry, to accuse. Do you see this thing? It's like jumping off my head. I don't blame it. But, you know, it's so easy to just become angry or to become depressed over where we think, you know, the next situation may bring us. Or, you know, we're talking about when will the sickness end, and is there a vaccine, or do we even care, or will we reject the vaccine, or will the economy be destroyed, you know, all this stuff, right? Will my savings be taken from me? Will this person make America awesome? Will, right? We're all just like left wondering, right? And in that wondering is the God, what are you doing? And how come church doesn't look like the way it used to? And how come, right? Tell you what, can I just switch over to this headset? Because thank you. All right, cool. Can you hear me now? I sent the other one in for repair, and this one is like obnoxious. I want my old one back. Okay, so the wisdom of God. I don't have a slide for this, okay? This is just coming straight out of 1 Corinthians 2, and I can read it to you, or you can flip over to your Bible in case you think I'm lying to you. But it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8, the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though he made it for our benefit before the world began. The rulers of this world have not understood it, the wisdom of God. If they had, they would have never crucified our glorious Lord. So there's this wisdom, this thing that God has where he can see beyond a situation. And we could see into that plan as it's rolling forward, and we might even judge it somewhere in the middle and say, that's a horrible idea, God. Right? In fact, Peter himself stepped in front of Jesus and said, you will not go to the cross, Lord. Right? Right? And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan, because the wisdom of God's plan was redemption on the other side of that. Yes. And so there's a wisdom that we would say, my wisdom says, Jesus, that's a horrible idea. And he would say, that's why it's going to work. Because my wisdom is not of this world, right? But it's for you. And it's been from before the beginning of time. And it's for your benefit, right? Okay. So we have to be a people that hears God's voice, or at least, you know, that's a fancy way of saying sense his heart, where he's taking us, what he wants of us, how he's leading us, right? Matter of fact, we covered this this verse last week for Romans 8, but it says that in Romans 8:14, for all who are led of the Spirit of God are children of God. Can I flip that around and say all children of God are led by the Spirit of God? Or should be, as long as we're open. As long as we're waiting, we got our hands open, he'll throw the ball, right? Amen. Amen. It's important that we learn to be a people who walks by the wisdom, by the voice of the Lord in our life, because the world is looking and waiting to see if there's anything different about Christians, you know? Or are we just angry, judgmental people? Right? Let's see. So in Isaiah 11:2-3, Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus. We also spoke of this last week, but I'm just bringing it up so we kind of have a trajectory. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, on Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord, and this is what I want to get at. He will not judge by appearance or make a decision based on hearsay. And that's our go-to, right? Our go-to behavior is we go to wherever our sources that we trust, and we judge by the appearance and by what we hear the other person say or that other source say. And that's where we make our decision, right? And Jesus was like totally not tuned into that. He was listening to something else. He was full of the spirit of wisdom. And so when Pharisees tried to trap him, they would ask questions. Well, he answered not the answer to the question. He'd go like two levels deeper and answer why they were asking it. He would address the brokenness that pushed them to challenge him or to try to embarrass him. You know what I'm getting at, right? There was a wisdom that was so much deeper than just, well, you ask me a question, I'm going to answer that question. David even said in the book of Psalms, you've made me smarter than my enemies. Right? It's awesome. Okay. We also read through Philippians 4. I feel like we were kind of anchored in Philippians 4, 6 for a while. Where Paul invited the church to, don't worry about anything. If you could go to Philippians 4, 6, please. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Right? And you're creating the environment of communication with God. And then you will experience God's peace. And this is where we left last week, and this is where we will start today, that we are led by God's peace. You will experience the peace which exceeds anything that you could understand, and his peace will guard your heart and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The opposite of not having peace is you listen to information and panic or explode or make a really extreme knee-jerk reaction to counteract the coming impending doom, right? Or whatever that might be that would cause us to react, right? And the Lord is like, I don't want you to become a reactionary people. I want you to be a people who follow my peace. Your heart and your mind guarded by my peace. And then as I speak to you, you do the thing I tell you to do. It's not based upon the information that makes you freak out, makes you respond. It's based on what I'm breathing into your heart. Okay? All right. For anyone who might say, but, you know, I thought God stopped speaking to his people somewhere in the days of the early church. Well, I'm totally willing to believe that. I'm really not. I'm being sarcastic. But I would be open to believing that if you could just show me the verse or the scripture or the story in the Bible where it said, and then the voice of the Lord stopped. And then God just shut up. Right? Just tell me and I will drop it. But I can't find it. I can't find an instance in scripture where he said, and then God just said, I'm done talking to people. So I have to believe that he's talking, right? And when Romans 8 tells me that the Spirit leads the children of God, then I have to believe that that's more than just the children of the Roman days. It means today, like the same children of God are us as them, and we're being led, right? Yes. Okay, so we're on the same page, right? If we're not, this is a part of your prayer. God, I need to hear the voice that I was robbed from by theology that told me I couldn't hear from you. Jesus became wisdom himself for our benefit. And if you've lost that benefit, lost touch with that benefit, it's a sad day. James 1, verse 5, he said, if you need wisdom, ask. I mean, it's like that simple. You don't have to do anything more. Just ask, right? It's a lifestyle of wisdom. So I've debated. So, you know, I was speaking with someone last week about stories and, like, can I come up with personal stories of times that God gave you wisdom? And, you know, it's like every one of those stories, just describing the situation that I was in at the moment is so depressing that I almost hate sharing the story because I feel like we could just like, you know, just go down into the doldrums of, oh my gosh, there's a painful story, right? But his wisdom, he has shown me at times, or he just did things for me that opened up a way where there wasn't a way. And I'll brag about that. I won't brag about the broken stories. You know what I mean? I'll spare you those details. But there were times where the Lord either breathes a information into your heart or your mind that you didn't have before. We covered this last week. Or he gives you the understanding that you're just supposed to obey, whether you want to or not. We'll recover that. And then, you know, sometimes he gives you a sense that you'll feel in your heart will burn with information. You'll see that with the men on the road to Emmaus when Jesus showed up. And they said, didn't our hearts burn as he was speaking to us? But it was a little bit of a delay because their heads had to catch up with what their hearts felt. And that's the third way that God communicates often is he'll read something so outside of our understanding that he'll drop it in your lap and then you have to sort of chew on and process it for a while and your mind will catch up to the wisdom that you were feeling. It was not actionable in that moment because it was so far outside of your purview, you know? Okay, we good? We're all in this. We're rolling together, amen? Okay, if you're not, let me know. We can change directions. So last week we covered that the
also
information. What was that? Well, that was on Zoom. We're all good on Zoom. Yelling at the cat. We talked about last week how that he gives us information. So I won't cover that again. But he did say in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me, and I will show you things that you do not know." Right? Great. The next piece that I wanted to build from was that obedience piece, even when we don't understand or want to obey. Matthew 4, verses 2 through 4, Jesus prepared for a test in the wilderness by fasting, right? For 40 days, 40 nights. We'll just look at it now. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. "Since you're God's son, speak to the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread." And Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. Just want to point out, if you're hungry, eat something. That's actually good advice. You know what I mean? So it wasn't like the devil was coming to give him these horrible advice. I mean, it was good, solid advice. It was just not obedient to what God was doing. God was telling him to fast. And so eating, although eating is not wrong, it was not right for Jesus because he was led by the Spirit, here's his words again, to fast, right? And those who are children of God are led by the Spirit of God, not by the spirit of the world, or by their belly aches. And so he quoted back the scripture that says it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. And I want to just lock onto that and say, if Jesus said that now, I have to believe it. Right? We have to be hearing from the voice of God in our life. It has to be fresh. It will not conflict with Scripture. If it conflicts with Scripture, go with Scripture. Okay? But it has to be alive. It has to be relevant. It has to be for today. And God is not interested in just abandoning us right now until we get to heaven. You're on your own, and then I'll see you on the other side. Jesus modeled what it was like to walk in that perfect communication with the Father. I will not eat. I was told not to eat. I will live by the words that proceed forth out of the mouth of God. Even when I don't understand or when I don't want to, I will be obedient. Amen? Let me take you into Deuteronomy and show you something else that was really cool that I could connect this to. But Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. So Moses said, "I'll teach you these decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me so that you may obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy." This is where I'm going, but obey them completely and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. Your wisdom and your intelligence is reflected in your obedience. Pretty cool, right? Just doing what you're told by the Lord, obeying, the world's like, "Wow, that's smart." Right? I've had people, you probably had people say that too, like, "Oh, you just saved yourself so much heartache by not getting involved in that." Right? "Oh, when I was your age, I had fallen into like five times that level of depth of despair because I just couldn't say no." Right? That sound familiar, right? You will display your wisdom, your intelligence, simply by obeying. Even when, I'm going to put it in parentheses, you don't want to or you don't understand why. Just do it, and because God is going to give you things that are good for you. He's going to give you commands that are for your benefit. His wisdom is not leading to your downfall, right? And God is not a fun sucker. God invented fun, right? Psalms 119:98, next slide, please, says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. What makes him wiser? Commands, right? It's just obedience in this regard. We're just circling in on this one concept for now, and we'll move on. But verse 99 says, yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I'm always thinking of your laws. I'm even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. It was the obedience card that David was playing over and over that was giving him a sense of wisdom and intelligence, even among those who were more experienced. For someone who might be facing a decision, and maybe your decision is, should I do the right thing or should I do the thing that moves, advances me? Do the right thing. Right? Jeremiah 8:8-9 says, how can you say we are wise because we have the word of the Lord when your teachers have twisted it by writing lies? These wise teachers will fall into the trap of their own foolishness, for they have rejected the word of the Lord. Are they so wise after all? Here, I wanted to bring up a point where you can take a scripture, twist it around to whatever you feel like you need it to say, because you can do that. Take anything out of context, right? And expect the wisdom of God to work in favor of your life and to lead you into that the things that are good for you. But really what you're doing is twisting the Bible for your own benefit or your own agenda, right? And we just have to be careful. That's why I'm calling it out there, because for me to make the blanket statement, obeying the scriptures is good for you and it shows your wisdom. Well, you know what? There's a way to twist the scripture. Call it wisdom. It's not. And negate what we're talking about here. Yes? Don't do that. That's the whole point of this. Thanks, Donna. Instead of it another way, wisdom isn't found in knowing. Thank you, your wisdom. Wisdom isn't found in knowing the word. It's found in obeying it. It's not found in arguing scripture. It's found in living by it. Right? And we know people, you know people, who are very good at arguing the Bible, but it doesn't really lead to any action of any. It's more like the big so what? Like, okay, so you believe this and I believe that. So what? Like, how does that end advance either one of us? Right? So just be careful of that. Be careful of teachers that may also try to bend the word of the Lord in order to accommodate a sin. Right? To mislead. Yeah, I need to be careful, but I really have some great examples. In this case of this story, this Bible verse, what was being justified, the teachers of the Bible in that day, in that story of Jeremiah, they were leading the people into worshiping other idols, which included within that worship of idols, sexual immorality and murdering babies. It was part of the worship. Sacrifice children, you pass them through fire, is what it said to the God of Chemosh, right? And I don't want us to listen to a voice of a teacher who might encourage you that it's okay, God understands. Fill in the blank, whatever sin works for you. His grace is enough, right? Of course it's enough, but grace teaches us to obey. It doesn't just make a big old hall pass to play in the bathroom while class is in session, right? That's not grace. And, you know, what's really sad is there's been times where I've watched ministers just justify sin, and it usually has to do with, because at the root, they're struggling with that, and they need the pass, right? And so they just kind of make this blanket statement, God is okay with, and fill in the blank. heavy. But all that to say, if you have a minister in your life, I don't care if he's on YouTube or if he's face-to-face, if he ever or she ever encourages you to move in the direction of sin, it will be okay. God is understanding. Don't listen to that. Your wisdom will be seen in your obedience, not in your open-mindedness. Right? The world really respects open-mindedness. Sometimes it's not always good when you already have the answer. You know, 2 + 2 = 4, there's no reason to be any open about that. Other possibilities. You know, I'm getting that? We could be an open-minded people when it comes to embracing others and loving them, accepting their weakness, right? But not accommodating sin. One of the saddest things I saw, and that was when I first moved to New Hampshire, and I don't want to be too political. If this offends, I don't mean for it to, but it is what it is. But while the governor was trying to consider whether or not he would make a law specifically legalizing, like legalizing abortion versus not, or legalizing homosexual marriage or not, right? Some people might argue, hey, law, they should just leave it alone and let it not be law, just let it be people's own decision or folly, right? Other people feel like they need to get in there and actually legislate these things either for or against, right? And I remember on the one where they were arguing whether or not they should legalize homosexual marriage, okay? Not just like leave it alone and let it be ambiguous to what you want people, right? We're going to set this thing as a legal thing. There were pastors, about 50%, on both sides of a very large line, both protesting the other side. And I thought that was very strange. That like in each one, if you were to talk to the pastor on this side of the line and you talk to the pastor on that side of the line, they both could prove scripturally why they were right. Okay? And again, I'm not here to like smash on the topic. I just find it very strange that it was roughly 50-50 on that one given topic that I noticed. That ministers were open to, legalize or oppose that particular thing, okay? Make sense? Yes?
One of the things that I've noticed over the 40 plus years of being a Christian, when you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit.
Yes.
There's a lot of conversation about it, and some people are afraid of it, so they walk away, and other people go gaga over it.
Yep.
Or particularly have favorites.
Yes.
One of the least favorite gifts is discernment of spirits. And I think it's a problem that there's very little of that gifting expressed by people or even a desire to have it.
Right.
And I think we need that badly.
Yes. So for anybody on the internet that didn't hear and I didn't run over with the microphone, Pete said we need discernment in the church more than ever before. And it is a gift of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And we need it more than ever before. And I agree with that. I have noticed also that most disagreements, and this can be like a discussion on the gifts of the Spirit, most disagreements over Scripture have nothing to do with obedience, or very little to do with obedience. It can be something like, I like gifts. I don't like gifts. I like tongues. I don't like tongues. What does that have to do with whether or not I'm going to go walk out there and do the right thing? Right? It's just preference. I found that many of the topics that have split churches happen to fall on topics that have nothing to do with obedience, very little to do with it. It's more philosophical. It could be, I prefer leadership structures to look like this, or I prefer the expression of the gifts of the Spirit to look like this, or I prefer worship to look like this, or I prefer, okay. But at the end of the day, that's not going to make you or me any more or less obedient to the heart of God, right? And that's a shame where we find most splits and most breaks in church happen to be over non-obedient discussions. Most, okay? Not every. Right? Does God give us a free will, or is he fully in charge, fully sovereign? Right? Who cares? I mean, when it really comes down to, will I respect my my boss or will I tell him off? Will I treat my customer well tomorrow? Will I yell at my kids or will I love my kids through a situation? Will I be patient with my wife or will I be a jerk, right? I don't really care if God's sovereign or I have a free will. Dang it, just get right. I'm not splitting over that one. How should a pastor, elder, or deacon really run the church? Who cares, right? End of the day, as long as they're not idiots, right? Should we pay the minister or not pay the minister? Who cares? Are you going to go tell a lie tomorrow? You know what I'm getting at, right? Are the gifts of the Spirit for today? How much passion should I be able to express in worship? Some passion is too much passion. It's going on the realm of soulishness. Who cares? Right? Who cares? Your wisdom will be seen in your obedience, not in your understanding of fluffy cloud ideas. 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm not going to move off this topic, but it's important, right? Because we've seen so much division, and I don't want to see more division. We just need to fully look at this. But don't you realize that all of you together, can we say together? Together are the temple of God, and the Spirit lives within you. God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. Which one? What is the temple? It's the togetherness. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snares of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows that they're worthless, right? Next slide, please. I couldn't fit it all. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, right? For everything belongs to you. And I want to just fill in all my little blanks. Don't worry about how much passion is too much passion in worship. Don't worry about whether God is sovereign versus whether you have free will. Don't worry about all this stuff. It's not about boasting about what you believe and how smart you are, right? Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or present or future, everything belongs to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Now go out there and obey him, right? You guys are laughing too much. Aw, you're cute. Cute lovebirds. Or you laughing at me? Okay. Luke 24, the story of Jesus. I don't have the entire scripture, so it was way too much. I wanted to actually go to Luke 24. If any of you have your Bible and you want to read along, I encourage it. But I'm going to start in verse 13, and we can go up to 35. I'm not going to read everything, okay? But there's just so much awesomeness in the story. Jesus died, and then suddenly his body goes missing. Right? And that's where we are in this story. And that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. So the average person can walk 4 miles an hour, so they're roughly 2 hours outside of Jerusalem, that little village. And as they're walking along, they're talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. That is so cool. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. Why? Why would you do that, Jesus? Why wouldn't you just show yourself and believe in me? What are you playing around at? What's your game, Jesus? I'm going to spoil it, okay? He was now introducing the disciples to this idea that we're not going to live by having him right there in front of us, flesh and blood. We're going to live by every word that proceeds forth out of his mouth. We're going to recognize him by the Spirit inside our heart, not by physically laying my eyes on the dude. The days of I will believe he's alive when I stick my finger in his right in his holes, his scars, those days are over. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We hear his words, we believe it, we go for it, right? We follow the burning of our heart. So Jesus was playing the game. Just like a dad plays games with his kids. Teach them how to do things functional. Right? Sort of throw that ball today, hoping that we become the baseball star tomorrow.
and paid for.
We're smoking a bong or something. All right.
You know.
He did.
And they do need prayer.
So Jesus, he says to the people, to the two men, you seem to be in deep discussion about something, right? I like this. I really like this. What are you so concerned about? What are you talking about, right? Jesus already knows the answer, right? But Jesus, he's interested in conversation, right? And that's that Philippians, bring your request to him. You know, let the peace of God come into your heart. Talk to me about it is what he's saying. And we saw that with God, like, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was, right? But he's asking because he's still interested. This is important. He's still interested. He's interested when we're frustrated and when we're perplexed and when we don't really understand what the heck just happened and what's going on and what we're going to do next. And right? He's interested. You think New Englanders think they're not supposed to talk about it because it's like complaining and you're not supposed to bring it up until it's DEFCON 4. Right? Right? But until then, you just suck it up and keep walking. Put a smile on your face. And when someone says, how are you doing? I'm fine. I'm going through it. I'm fine. Right? And when you've lost a bucket of blood, then that's when you can say, I think I need help. Right? And Jesus is like, he walks into their frustration. They're frustrated because they lost him. They don't know what they're going to do next. Like, we thought we were going to be followers of Christ, and he winds up not being Christ. We look like idiots. Right? Yeah. So they stopped short, sadness written all over their faces, and one of them said, Cleopas replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened in the last few days. God, do you really see me right now? It's almost like the same thing. We all feel this way. God, do you really understand how frustrated I am? Yep. You must be one of the only guys who have not heard these things. And Jesus, once again, what things? What things? Right? Tell me. Oh, no. I'm not a complainer. I got my bootstraps. So I pulled myself up by them. I don't talk about these things, right? But things. So then they said that these things happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests, our leaders, arrested him, handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. And all these things happened 3 days ago. Right? Such disappointment in the way things went down. And Jesus is walking right into the disappointment. What things? What's going on? Everybody knows Jesus. I'm not talking about this. Yeah. What things? You know? Okay. I'm hammering this point because I'm going to knock off the mouth to your faucet, and you're just going to probably start jumping and gushing things and frustrations on the Lord when you realize he really wants to know. He really wants to hear it. He's not threatened by your position. More than likely, when you hear yourself pour out your heart to him, you get to listen to yourself, and he'll begin to address things that are going on in here as part of the frustration. But if you're not willing to pour them out and make them real and be worshiping in spirit and in truth, right? Just walking around frustrated inside, in turmoil, disappointed. So then Jesus said, one of my favorite scriptures, You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. It's like, I wrote it for you, and you didn't read it, right? And Jesus is cool. I believe I've heard him call me a idiot once. I'm being funny, but I'm telling you, there was a time where he just gave one and stopped it. That's not Jesus. Well, actually, Jesus said, you're such a foolish people. I think it actually sounds like him. Like he's not destroying us. He's just like, hey, you know, that move, that was like an idiot move. Right. So, wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory? And then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses, that's Genesis, okay? From the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the chopping the animal books of the Bible, right? Jesus begins quoting scriptures from them, explaining what all the scriptures had said about himself. That's cool. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus. So now Jesus is talking for roughly an hour to 2 hours, just quoting scriptures and explaining how, even from the very first books of the Old Testament, that they were pointing to Jesus. Right? And these are all scriptures that these guys grew up reading, by the way. Ever feel like you've read a scripture over and over and over, and then suddenly it pops up and it's alive with new information, and you're like, I've read that thing 50, 60 bazillion times, and it never said that to me. That's the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God coming to life, right? We live by those words. So all this time, he explained, he acted like he was going to go on. They begged him to stay. They begged him to come into the house. They begged him to have dinner. And then he breaks the bread, just like he did on the night of communion. And they saw that happen. He said, that's him. It's him. And then he disappeared.
When he was walking, he was going to go away.
Yeah.
He was waiting for them to invite him. Mm-hmm. So we need to invite him. We've already invited him, but...
Mm-hmm.
We need to want him around.
So he breaks it, and then suddenly their eyes are open, and they recognize him. At that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, and this is kind of what I wanted to get at. Again, he disappeared because he didn't want it to be about a physical experience. He wanted it to be about the burning of their heart. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? The big aha moment of, I was with Jesus and Jesus spoke to me, he revealed things that were very important, was confirmed with the burning of the heart. It was not, didn't we see Jesus and now we know it's true? I saw it with my eyes and now I can tell you it's true. No, they were saying it's true because my heart was on fire. Right? We have to learn to follow that. That's like those are your breadcrumbs. When you're, what is God doing? Well, the minute your heart goes cold, turn around and backtrack until it goes on fire again, right? Sounds complex, but it's really not. It's really not. And then within the hour, they were back on their way back to Jerusalem, and they found the disciples, and they explained how he was risen, and they told their story. And how they recognized him. And I just think it's so cool. They recognized him from experience and from the burning of their heart. Last one, and then I'm done. Mm-hmm. Last one. All right, here's another one. It's the same thing said in a different way, okay? So Elizabeth becomes pregnant with John the Baptist, Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus, and Mary, being a much younger girl, goes to spend several months living with Elizabeth. So it's part of that, hey, I'm going to help you because you're pregnant, but also I'm pregnant, I don't know what to do, right? And I don't have a man around taking care of me, right? Because she's not married at this moment, right? And so it was just a really good arrangement. So Luke chapter 139 says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth, and at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it's more than just the baby jump. It was, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit just at that greeting. This is kind of what the road to Emmaus experience was, where they were trying to say, didn't our hearts burn? It was like, didn't we leap inside? Weren't we filled with the Holy Spirit as we spoke? It's sort of the same thing. It's like, that's correct. So then Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary. See, that's my scriptural reason why I'm allowed to cry. I don't appreciate it. It is glad. It's just, you can't shut it up. So Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women. Your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? And when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. And you are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. I mean, she prophesied and confirmed Mary's experience, right? Having not heard the story and said, but I'm confirming you said yes to something that you heard. And that had to be very helpful to Mary, because Mary is this kid who's probably pregnant, and she's trying to tell her parents, okay, so I'm pregnant. Dad's like, where is it? I kill him. Oh, no. It was the Holy Spirit. Really? That, you're going with that. Right? Yeah, an angel came and spoke to me and told me, you're crazy. Right? So now Mary, I'm just thinking, there's a part of her that's hurt. There's a part of her that's not validated. There's a part of her wondering, and man, my dad says I'm crazy, and I'm so embarrassed to you. And then this Elizabeth woman's filled with the Spirit, the burning of her heart, the jumping, the leaping for joy inside, and she prophesies out, you're blessed because you believed the Lord would do what he said. It was real. Yeah. Right? Someone didn't slip me a roofie. It was real. Right? It really was an angel. It really was the Holy Spirit. We're going to need that. We're going to need to follow that in our heart, in the days ahead, in the time, even right now. So please don't hear me like throwing out there just beyond your reach. So today, Monday morning, when you walk into your chaotic life of work and family and homeschool and all the other, you know, marriage and all the complexity that goes with that, and traffic or whatever, you need to live by the moments where the Holy Spirit jumps or burns your heart or causes you to feel filled by his Spirit. You need to respond to those moments and look for those moments. Ask for those moments. If you need wisdom, ask. And my Father will give it to you. He's a generous God, right? So we'll pray. And you're actually small enough, if you guys are open to this, to what? You said no? To break up into our groups and grab four people, like you guys could literally be a pair of prayer group, and you guys could, and let's just begin to pray with each other. You don't have to go into the deep gory details of a story that you're facing or a situation or a problem. Just, I need wisdom for filling me. Right? My marriage. I need wisdom for my kids. I need wisdom for my children. I need wisdom. And let's pray over each other that we will hear and sense the burning of our hearts, that we'll have hearts to obey even when we don't want to or we don't understand, that God will upload or download information into our mind that we didn't know before, that we would have an awareness that he's doing something greater, and that we would step into that. Some of the things that we can also pray for while we're all together is, you know, I've been worrying lately. Let me depend on and rest in your wisdom. Depend on being the key. Not just let me just shut up and trust. Let me actually hear your wisdom and depend on it. I need a solution above my own understanding. Speak to me. Let my lifestyle obedience reflect your incredible wisdom to others. Help me recognize the burning of my heart when Jesus speaks to me. These are all things that we can ask for. And where two or three are gathered together, he's there in the midst, right? And so you can actually move all of heaven for that person, even if it's just the Lord does today. Can we do that? If we could put on a song in the background quietly to drown out the noise of the other groups and move about, because that's the Holy Spirit who you're supposed to quickly pray with. Let's go into groups, 2, 3, 4, 5 people, and just pray it out. Let's get all uncomfortable.